Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program, Socially Speaking. I'm your hostess, Zeenat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The time right now is 10 minutes past 10, alhamdulillah. And we commence this beautiful Monday morning. I know it's a bit cold, but shukr alhamdulillah, it's a beautiful Monday morning with Monday Morning Focus, the ideal Muslimah. Today, inshallah, we'll be discussing how the Muslim woman can achieve balance between her body, mind and soul. And today, inshallah, we focus on her oral hygiene and her hair. Now, you know, maybe you would think, what has this got to do with Islam? But I promise you, it has a lot to do with being a Muslim woman. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, that will also be followed by Socially Speaking with Maulana Mohammed Venka. And once again, we have a very interesting topic today. We will be discussing the importance of unity in Islam, inshallah. A reminder to our listeners that our lines will be open. If perhaps you do have any questions or concerns, please do feel free to contact us. The number to dial 011-854-1548. And you can also, WhatsApp or SMS me on the number 082-8492-786. Of course, that's taking place a little later in the program. That's the second segment of the program. But for now, we go on to Monday Morning Focus, the ideal Muslimah. And we're looking at oral hygiene and hair. Alhamdulillah. So let's look at this. The Muslim woman takes care of her mouth, for no one should ever have to smell an unpleasant odor coming from it. This is so important. You know, we need to be aware of this at all times. How do you keep this, or how do you do this? Obviously, by cleaning your teeth with a miswak, a toothbrush, toothpaste, and mouthwash after every meal. She also checks her teeth and visits the dentist at least once a year. This is important. You know, many a times we don't feel it important to actually visit the dentist. But it is important to at least once a year go for your checkup, regular checkups, just to check if your teeth are in good order. Even if you don't feel like any pain, in order to keep your teeth healthy and strong, you need to do this. A Muslim woman should consult her ear, nose and throat doctors, that's the ENT, if necessary, so that her breath will remain clean and fresh. You need to go. If you feel there's a problem with your mouth, you may be having an unpleasant smell coming from your mouth, you obviously go to the dentist. If there's not a problem there, you need to actually have it seen to by a ENT, that's your ear, nose and throat doctor or specialist. This is undoubtedly more befitting for a woman. Women should at all times, and there's a reason for this. I mean, you as a mother, if you just think of yourself as a mother, you are in close contact with your child all the time. With all your family members, you are in close contact with them. You are always hugging them and kissing them. And, imagine you having a foul smell coming out of your mouth all the time. Obviously, it's going to push away people that are around you. Even children don't like a smelly mouth. They actually would tell you in your face, "Mom, why is your mouth smelling?" You know, they just say things as they are. So we as women should be very aware of this, very conscious of it at all times, inshallah. Aisha radiallahu anha used to be very diligent in taking care of her teeth. She never neglected to clean them with a miswak. And as Bukhari and Muslim reported from a number of the Sahaba, this is also from Bukhari, they said, we heard Aisha radiallahu anha, the mother of the believers, cleaning her teeth in the room. They would actually hear going into the bathroom and clean her teeth. Muslim also reports from Urwa via Otta that we heard her using a miswak. So, you know, they would actually hear her using a miswak. And that is just to keep her mouth clean or her teeth clean at all times. Aisha radiallahu anhu said that the Messenger of Allah never woke from sleeping at any time of the day or night without cleaning his teeth with a miswak before performing wudu. also a very good habit to have your miswak at hand all the time. So every time you make wudu, before you make wudu, then just make, use your miswak, clean your teeth before you do that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's concern for oral hygiene was so great that he said, "If it were not for the fact that I did not want to overburden my ummah, I would have ordered them to use the miswak before every prayer." So the only reason why it isn't made absolutely necessary, for you to use it, and he said Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't want to overburden us, or else he would have ordered us to, use the miswak or brush your teeth before every salah. That would mean at least 5 times a day. Aisha radiallahu anha was asked what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do first when he came home. And guess what he did? She said he used to use the miswak. So even when he came home, the first thing he would do is brush his teeth. And obviously, there's a reason for this. Well, it is very strange to see that some Muslim women neglect these matters, which are among the most important elements of a woman's character, besides being at the very heart of Islam. So as women, we should take extra precaution where our mouth is concerned, where our oral health is concerned, where our oral hygiene is concerned for that matter. It's important for us to brush our teeth regularly, to use the miswak, use toothbrush if necessary, toothbrush, toothpaste, etc. Mouthwash for that matter. But just make sure that we as Muslim women keep our mouth fresh and clean and healthy at all times, inshallah. Actually, they are among the most important elements of a woman's gentle nature, and they reveal her feminine elegance and her beauty. They are also at the heart of Islam, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam urged cleanliness on many occasions, and he detested unpleasant odors and ugly appearances. He would say, "Whoever eats onions, garlic, or leeks should not approach our mosque, because whatever offends the sons of Adam may offend the angels." So I think this is what we need to always remember. No matter what you eat, you should try and avoid eating onions and garlic, anything that leaves a smell behind in your mouth, leeks for that matter. But if you do eat them, then, take that extra little bit of time just to go and brush your teeth, especially if you are going for the salah, if you're going to the masjid, then go and brush your teeth. And make sure that, during the month of Ramadan, we always have this problem where people burp. And, that smell can really offend people standing next to you or, in salah, can actually make some people very sick. So be careful about that. Try and avoid these things. If you are going for salah in a little while, then try and avoid eating things like onions and garlic or anything that could give off that bad smell, especially if you burp. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam banned those who had eaten these pungent vegetables from coming anywhere near the masjid. So our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually banned people that were eating these vegetables from coming near the masjid. Lest the people and the angels be offended by their breath. It's not only the people that get offended. Remember, even the angels are offended by your bad breath. But these smells pale into insignificance besides the stench of dirty clothes, filthy socks, unwashed bodies, and unclean mouths that emanates from some careless and unkempt individuals who offend others in gatherings. So this is so important for us to remember. Islam teaches us cleanliness at all times. So we should always make sure that we are clean at all times. No bad odor is given off from us. And, it's simple things, but Islam teaches us this. And it's so important, if you are standing next to some person and you have this bad smell giving off from your body, can you imagine how it affects the next person? So we need to be aware of this at all times. So your health, your mouth health, your oral hygiene is very, very important. So it's important, remember, for us to always have our teeth seen to. You know, after doing the normal things that we need to do to keep it clean and healthy, but also have it seen to at least once a month by, and once a year at least, by your dentist, just to make sure that there isn't anything wrong. If you have a problem perhaps with bad breath, or, you know, there's something that's troubling you, then go and have it seen to by a specialist, the ENTs. They could help you with that as well. So please make sure of all of that. Alhamdulillah. Now, another very important thing for us as women to remember is to take care of our hair. The Prophet ﷺ also taught Muslims to take care of their hair and to make it look attractive and beautiful within the limits of Islamic rulings. So our hair should always be combed neatly. It should look neatly. It should be cut and kept clean and looking, you know, look good at all times. This is reported in the hadith quoted by Abu Dawud from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever has hair, let him look after it properly." So if you have hair, I know there's many people that are bald that don't have that problem, but if you have hair, then please look after it properly, as women and men as well. Looking after one's hair, according to Islamic teaching, involves keeping it clean, combing it, perfuming it, and styling it nicely. Now for men, even if you have a beard, it's important for you to keep your beard clean and neat and well groomed at all times. The Prophet ﷺ did not like people to leave their hair uncombed and unkempt, so that they looked like wild monsters. And you do find people looking like that, unfortunately. You know, they have long hair and they have beards that look so untidy. It's not kept well, it's not trimmed well. But we as Muslims should not be looking wild like, you know, like animals. He likened such ugliness to the appearance of the shaitan. I think we should be aware of that always. Imam Malik reports a hadith with a mursal isnad from Atta ibn Yasir, who said that the Messenger of Allah was in the mosque when a man with unkempt hair and an untidy beard came in. The Prophet ﷺ pointed to him as if indicating to him that he should tidy up his hair and beard. So when the Prophet ﷺ saw him and he looked so untidy, his hair looked, you know, really untidy, his beard too, the Prophet ﷺ immediately, you know, indicated to him to kind of, you know, tidy your beard and your hair, look at it. The man went on and he did so, and then he returned. The Prophet ﷺ then said, "Is this not better than that any of you should come with unkempt hair, looking like the shaitan?" So remember this, you know, when you're going for your salah, you need to look clean and neat. Your clothes needs to be looking good as well. Your hair must be combed well. You know, your beard must be looking good. Don't walk around, you know, with the... you find people walking around with hair that is all disheveled. I don't know how they can do it. Maybe they like it that way. But, you know, we need to be aware that this is not the way a Muslim should be looking at all. The Prophet ﷺ's liking a man with untidy hair to the shaitan clearly shows how concerned Islam is with a neat and a pleasant appearance, and how opposed it is to scruffiness and ugliness. So Islam, as a Muslim, we need to be neat and pleasant. Our appearance need to be pleasant at all times. And we should not be looking untidy and ugly and, you know, hair looking wild and untidy. We need to be so careful about all of this and remember this and be aware of it at all times. The Prophet ﷺ always took note of people's appearance, and he never saw a scuffily dressed man with untidy hair, but he criticized him for his self-neglect. So you should not be neglectful of your appearance at any stage. you know, the moment you get up. And I think this is important as parents, as mothers in particular, where you need to check on your children. You know, when they leave the house, make sure that they are dressed. And this is a habit that we need to instill in them from a very young age. So it is with them, and inshallah it will continue until, you know, old age, whenever. Okay, the Messenger of Allah came to visit us, and he saw an unkempt man whose hair was going in all directions. And so he said, could he not find anything with which to calm his head? Sometimes, you know, if you look at people with the scruffy heads and untidy hair and long hair, and you know, sometimes you do think whether, you know, they're not, it gives you an impression that perhaps that person is like that. So we need to be careful about that. Could he not find anything with which to calm his head? So be careful about that. You need to think about that as well. Now, if this is how our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught men to take care of themselves, then how much more applicable are these teachings to women? Imagine. For whom beauty and elegance are more befitting, as they are the ones to whom men draw close and seek comfort, tranquility and happiness in their company. It's, you know, them that children would go hugging and seek comfort to. Imagine a child coming to hug his mum, and the mum is so untidily dressed and her mouth is smelling, and even the child wouldn't want to be hugged by a person like that. So we need to be aware of this at all times. It is obvious to the sensitive Muslim woman that the hair is one of the most important features of a woman's beauty and her attractiveness. And of course, this is one of the reasons, because this hair of ours is so beautiful and so attractive, we need to keep it covered at all times. So remember that. But just because it is covered does not mean that we need not take care of our hair and make sure that it looks good and neat at all times. Well, that is where I will stop today. Inshallah, next week we'll look at good appearance. Inshallah, and we'll talk more about that. So for now, I hope what I've shared with you will be of benefit to you, inshallah. And inshallah, I will be back next week with more. And when we return, we'll be speaking to Maulana Mohammed Vinka, our esteemed guest from KwaZulu-Natal. A reminder that we're talking about a very important topic today, the importance of unity in Islam. So stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Socially Speaking. I'm your sister Zinat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Well, Islam is a religion of peace that lays great emphasis upon mutual understanding and love among the fellow Muslims. Great stress is laid upon the unity and the development of brotherhood among fellow Muslim brothers. In the eyes of Allah Almighty, all Muslims are equal, and no superiority is given to anyone on the basis of color, caste, and creed. Joining me is Maulana Mohammed Vinka, our esteemed guest from KwaZulu-Natal. Assalamu alaikum, Maulana. Jazakallahu khair for joining me this morning.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And assalamu alaikum to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Barakallahu feekum and jazakallahu khairan for the opportunity.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah, Maulana, once again. And I think we're going to be talking about a very important topic this morning, the importance of unity in Islam. Yeah, you know, Maulana, I don't know, what does it mean to be united? Or what does the word unity mean?
Okay, barakallahu feekum. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Rahmatuhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd. Respected listeners, you know, the topic of unity, this is on the tongue of virtually every individual. You know, we see WhatsApp messages, social media, emails. You know, people are calling for unity. And, you know, when we try and, you know, unpack this particular topic, we try and dissect this topic, you know, unfortunately, as Muslims, we are falling short. I think, first of all, before we go into the true definition of unity, we need to go to Quran al-Kareem. That is our reference for navigation and guidance. And the Quran says in Surah Al-Hujarat, you know, perhaps in this day and age, you know, with the current climate and what is going on, you know, with all these emails and messages circulating, etc., Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, in the most amazing way in Quran, said that ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, O you who believe, addressing the believers, in ja'akum fasiqun, if a person brings to you some information, فَتَبَيَّنُوا Allah Ta'ala says, then verify the information. And how many of us really do that today? You know, we receive information, it's a common tendency that I should be the first one to send the message out. I should be the first one to disseminate the message. This is not what Islam teaches us. Islam teaches us to verify the information. If the information is verified, then if you find that the information is authentic and reliable, if it's dealing with somebody's personal life, why should it bother me? Why should it bother you? Why should it bother the entire world? It's between that person and Allah. However, if it is something that's affecting the Muslim community, if it's something that's, you know, affecting the community, then by all means, you know, to inform people that so and so, you know, there's a certain important message, etc., etc. But when it comes to character assassination, when it comes to attacking the integrity of another individual, and recently we've been speaking about this, you know, on various different forums, on various different platforms, you know, with regards to many of us, unfortunately, in innocence or intentionally, whatever the intention is, we try to bring down the reputation of others. And really, we need to understand is that we are not harming that person in the least, we are harming ourselves the most. We are not harming the person in the least, we are harming ourselves the most. Unity does not mean conformity. You'll find that, you know, unity, the definition, I always say this, that the definition of the unification of this ummah is not consensus on one view. The definition of the unification of this ummah is not consensus on one view. We cannot agree, you know, on one thing. This is something that we need to understand, that there will be differences of opinion. So the definition of the unification of the ummah is not consensus on one view, simply because if any person has this intention of unifying the ummah by bringing them onto consensus, then I'm afraid by its very definition, it's a flawed definition. You know, when we study the lives of the great Sahaba, when we study the lives of our pious Salafus Salihin, then they had so many, they had such unity between them, but they differed on so many issues. And we begin to ask ourselves the question that how was it possible for them to maintain respect, you know, for one another, despite they differed on so many issues. Today we find that these issues that we are debating, the issues that we are discussing, you know, they are not as great as the issues that we debated in yesteryear. Yet we find that, you know, as a result of this unity, families have broken up, brothers are not speaking to brothers, the fiber of society has been torn to shreds. And that's the reality. Unfortunately, you know, we are living in very, very difficult times. You know, whether we like it or not, you know, there are certain individuals, you know, who have exacerbated the problem, who have escalated the problem. Instead of just holding back, let us reflect and ponder that قُلْ كُلُّ يَعْمَلُ عَلَى شَكِلَةٍ Every person is trying to reach Allah. Every person is inviting to Allah in his own way. You might not agree with that person's methodology. You might not agree with his thinking. You might not agree with his ways. We are speaking about those who subscribe to the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. You know, you might not agree with him, but, you know, this does not give us the license to, you know, to assassinate the character of that individual, you know, to try and bring down the reputation of that particular individual. Remember, it is in the eyes of Allah. We need to ask ourselves, and this is something in this day and which is so important, what is our intention? By us disseminating a certain message, by us, you know, circulating information, by us, you know, being a means of creating this unity in the ummah, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in fact, you know, one day he was sitting and there was a camel that came before the Nabi of Allah, and it lowers its head in front of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it started sobbing and crying. We're speaking about a camel, an animal. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just then the owner of the camel comes. Nabi alayhi salam tells the camel, he asked the owner, can you give me this camel? He said, no problem, you can have it. Nabi alayhi salam looks at the camel, he said that, go, you are free. Raga rahwatan faqala abin. Lengthy narration. Nabi alayhi salam, he addressed the camel that, go, you are free. It lets out a scream, he said, Ameen. It lets out a sound, he said, Ameen. A third sound, he said, Ameen. Fourth sound, he started crying. The Sahaba asked the Nabi of Allah that, what is the sound and what is this Ameen that you made? He said, the camel made dua. The camel made dua. I just want to focus on the last point. When the camel let out a sound for the fourth time, and he said, Ameen, he said that the camel made dua. May Allah Ta'ala and destroy the person who creates this fragmentation in the ummah, who creates this disunity in the ummah. What did Nabi alayhi salam say? That a person who is responsible for creating dissension and division in the ummah, the punishment for such a person is sharra qatlatin. Such a person should be put to death. Not only death, he said sharra qatlatin. He should be killed in the most terrible manner. Because you are creating this fragmentation, this disunity in the ummah. And we see what has happened today. One of the greatest fitnas in today's time is this, you know, social media, WhatsApp. At the touch of a button, you can take one message, you can circulate it to 2,000 people. And we don't realize the repercussions. Perhaps, you know, we may realize that, you know, we may think to ourselves that we are getting some mileage, we are getting some popularity by sending information to another person or a few hundred or a few thousand people. But we are creating more harm to Islam, but wallahi, more than harming Islam, we are harming ourselves. We need to continuously remind ourselves of accountability before the Almighty Allah. You know, before we send out any information, before we become those who are guilty of perpetrating such crimes, we need to ask ourselves, can we give ourselves that assurance that our slate is clean? No one, there's no one in this world who's got a clean slate. Every one of us. I mean, when you start opening our closets, even the shaitan will feel embarrassed, like we already say. So I think we need to be circumspect. We need to be objective about this, and we don't want to mince our words. Really, it's a sad reality what is going on, especially in the recent past, with regards to character assassination, attacking the integrity of an individual. Remember, izzat comes from Allah. We can never bring down a person if Allah wants to grant that person respect. And if you want to grant a person respect and the entire world tries to bring him down, and Allah does not want respect to come that person's way, no one can grant that person respect.
Alhamdulillah. Nana, just very briefly, I know you mentioned it here and there, but what is the situation of the Ummah with regards unity presently?
You know, when we analyze and we our reference for navigation and guidance will always be the ahadith and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Nabi alayhi salam had prophesied more than 1400 years ago, Sahaba could not understand that, O Nabi of Allah, the common question that Sahaba used to pose to the Nabi of Allah was, Awaka inun dhalika ya Rasulallah. And you'll find this in various different narrations, that, O Nabi of Allah, can such a condition ever befall your ummah? Can such a condition ever befall your ummah? He said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِي وَأَشَّدُّ مِنْهُ سَيَقُونَ. By the qasam of that being, in whose hand lies the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, worse than that is to happen. Worse than that is to happen. Sahaba could not begin to fathom and understand that how will the ummah in the latter stages, whether we like it or not, we are living in akhir al-zaman. I mean, the signs have manifested before us. We look in the world today. There's so many issues in a Muslim, every Muslim country that you go to are suffering from different challenges, different difficulties. And this is what Nabi alayhi salam had prophesied. It's not the numbers, never in the history of Islam, where the Muslims so many in number, never in the history that the Muslims possess that amount of wealth. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, and this is something that we need to seriously introspect. In fact, not long ago I was in Turkey, and when you go to the Blue Mosque, Istanbul, the famous Blue Mosque, just outside the masjid, they had a write-up on what Muslims had achieved over the centuries, in terms of mathematics, in terms of education, in terms of medication, etc., etc. What have we really achieved in the last 100 years? If we need to ask ourselves, what have we really achieved? Leave the last 100 years. In the last 10 years, what have we really achieved? What was the condition of our community? What was the condition of the ummah? And where is the condition of the ummah today? You know, we might have ideological differences. We might debate the issues on the academic level. This is for the scholars and the ulama. And really what saddens me, and what is really extremely sad, is that you find ordinary laymen commenting about great scholars and ulama. You know, ordinary laymen commenting about ulama, that the salim is like that, and that individual is like that, and this work of deen is like this, and this is what this group is doing. The question is, what am I doing for this beautiful deen? I think that's the question mark we need to put before ourselves. Okay, people are doing this, no problem, by all means. You know, you have an issue with this one, you have an issue with that alim, you have an issue with this group. The question is, what am I doing for this beautiful deen? I think this is the question we need to ask ourselves. So in relation to the question that sister you had asked, is that, you know, where is the ummah going today? And we begin to wonder. In fact, there's such despondency that has set into, many of our great akabirin and ulama, that they are beginning to wonder that where are we falling short? Where are we falling short? We need to stop playing the blame game and playing this one and blame that one. The blame lies with us and no one else. If every one of us takes it upon ourselves, like one person said it so beautifully, that just for one day, I will not speak bad about any other person. I will not try and look for the faults in another person, but I will turn the focus on myself. You know, I will focus on myself, like Imam Shafi'i used to say, Diyanatuna at-tasannu wat-tara, walau nataqa az-zamanu lana hajana. He says, if the focus can be turned upon oneself, and he gives the parable and the example. You know, an amazing parable Imam Shafi'i gives. He said a person has been hospitalized. You know, he's in a, Kamal Ali Saqib, he's in a hospital, he met up in an accident, he goes for surgery, and there was, he goes into the ICU, trauma unit, and then he comes out, he comes out of sedation, and someone comes to visit him, and the person tells him that, you know when you came to the hospital, there was a person who was in the adjacent bed, that person passed away a few moments ago. So you turn around and you tell him that, you know what, whether people pass away, whether somebody, was born, whether someone passed away, whether somebody is sick, does not matter to me. The only thing that concerns me is my own well-being. If only you and I can adopt that type of attitude that, you know what, from this point onwards, I will stop searching and looking for the faults of others. I will rather look at my own faults. For one moment, take that, take that camera, take that torch and shine it on my heart. What is the condition of my heart today? You know, what is the connection with my heart with my Allah? What is the connection of my heart with my Allah? And I think this would give us an ideal, this is a barometer. This would give us an understanding as to, what is our condition? You know, where are we falling short?
Mm-hmm. We'll take a short break, Malana, inshallah. When we return, we will continue talking about this. A reminder to our listeners, if you have any questions or concerns, please do feel free to contact us. The number to dial 011-854-1548. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zinat, and my guest is Mulana Muhammad Vinka from KwaZulu-Natal. And Jazakallah khair once again, Mulana, for joining us on this very important program that we're having today.
Barakallahu fikum, Jazakallahu khair for the opportunity.
Okay, now Mulana, isn't it just interesting that when we attend maybe a class or a college or we speak with colleagues from work and we discuss issues while being willing to disagree with them, but the minute some of us step into a mosque or a Muslim community or a function, all that tolerance seems to go out of the window. Does difference in opinion mean disunity? And how could we agree to disagree?
Okay, like I mentioned, and I think I mentioned this in the beginning, that unity does not mean conformity. In other words, if you hold a certain opinion, that is your personal opinion. You know, do not impose your opinion, like they say in English, it's either my way or the highway, but I think today we've gone, even further, it's either my way or no way. Mm-hmm. And this is the attitude and the approach that, many, many people have taken, is that this is your personal opinion, and there are so many contemporary issues, and there are various diverse opinions, backed up by competent scholars and ulama, and we hold a certain view, but, based on the fact that so-and-so holds this view, and so-and-so holds this view, but just hold on, my brother, the other people hold other views. You might not agree with the other party, but they have a different view. We need to respect, differences of opinion, and as long as we cannot respect differences of opinion, then wallahi, we can never be able to reconcile our differences. Because here what happens, unfortunately, when we look at it, and objectively, this is the job of shaitan, where shaitan comes in between, and shaitan creates this disunity. He plants the seed of disunity, and we can unpack this, this can happen in marriages, this can happen between brothers, this can happen in a business, this can happen in the community, in our local community, in our extended communities. You know, this can happen globally. It starts off, you know, from a small thing, and the small issue is made into a big, like they said, from a mole to a mountain. You know, unfortunately, that's exactly what we are doing today. You know, so like I mentioned earlier on, is that if we think that, you know, we will create this disunity, we bring Islam a service, wallahi, we are doing the biggest disservice to this beautiful religion of Islam. We are achieving absolutely nothing out of it. However, we are creating more disharmony, more disunity, you know, in the ummah. So we need to seriously, you know, look at it. And people might say, you know what, that's one opinion, and the other people have different opinions. Absolutely correct. Everyone has their own opinion today. But what I would like to, you know, my humble advice to the listeners is, especially when it comes to a person, you know, who has devoted and dedicated their lives to serving this amazing, beautiful deen, and we start trying to bring down the reputation of that individual, you know, we start casting aspersions upon that individual. Really, that's not my job. That is not your job. I recall there's an incident that comes to mind. Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was sent as a governor to Kufa, and people come to complain to Ghalib and Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu arda, that we are not happy with our governor Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas. So one person says that, you know what, he levels certain allegations and accusations against Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, which were totally unfounded. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu sent another sahabi to the different masajid, and he said that this is your governor Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, is there any issue with him? People said no issue. Hatta dakhalu masjidan li bani Abbasin, they came to one masjid in a particular locality where one person began leveling these allegations against Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas. So Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, he heard these allegations, and, you know, he found that these allegations were totally unfounded. There was no basis for it. So he made dua, he turned to the Almighty Allah. Then he said that that person who was crafting these allegations against Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, he became so old. He became so old that he used to walk around and he used to tell the people, I'm walking around with the curses of Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. I'm walking around with the curses of Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So like that, we find there are multitudes of examples. You know, when we study the lives of our pious Salaf al-Salihin, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa, we study the lives of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar. You know, when Abu Bakr, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was leaving this world, he said, I will make Umar in charge. One person told him, oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, Umar was so harsh with us whilst you were alive. What's going to happen when you are gone? You know, how will you answer Allah? You will say, I will tell my Allah, I nominated the best of your creation. Subhanallah. They differed on so many issues. You can sit in a meeting, you can be heated as far as your arguments are concerned. Don't become emotional. Let us look at the topic. Leave our emotions aside. Unfortunately, today, our emotions get the better of us and the topic gets forgotten. And before you know it, you know, families have broken up. You know, communities are torn to pieces like we find today. You know, this is a cry. You know, we've seen articles in the recent past, WhatsApp messages where people are calling for unity. Like I said, we subscribe to the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But if you don't agree with someone, you know, within the same framework, it's, you know, there is the Quran, there is a manner in which we, you know, there is a system, there is a way in which we deal with these, you know, with these particular differences.
Okay. Malana, you know, what are some of the different spheres of unity in life? Can you share with us a few?
Yes, when we look at unity in life, I think from a micro level, it is within our homes, you know, within marriages today. You know, this is a separate topic, but it's something which is relevant to the topic of discussion. You know, when it comes to unification or, you know, in a home where we need to learn to agree to disagree. And here again, what does Islam teach us? And unfortunately, these are principles that we have, you know, we have not attached importance. The Quran teaches about making mashura. And the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke greatly in the ahadith, you know, to sit together. If there is a difference of opinion, you know, the wife is saying this, the husband is saying that, perhaps the son is saying this, daughter is saying that. You know, what do we do? Appoint an amir. The husband is the amir. You know, but he should take into consideration the opinion of, you know, different individuals. And eventually, whatever decision is taken, you know, the other party might not be happy with it, but let us learn to respect. You know, when the brothers go out in the path of Allah in tabligh, one person is appointed as the Amir, and whatever decision is taken by him, you know, people might not agree with him, but they accept the decision. That is within the framework of our homes. Then we go into our businesses, and then we go into our communities, and then, you know, on a larger scale. But like I mentioned earlier on, is that we cannot change the condition of Muslims globally. By us sending out one WhatsApp message, even if it reaches 1 million people, you know, we might, we were instrumental, you know, in bringing about this disunity. How will we answer the Almighty Allah on the Day of Qiyamah? You know, many a times we circulate information about individuals or perhaps an organization, you know, and it is unverified. This is something which is unverified. Maybe there is some personal issue and we are taking that information and we are sending it out. It's an individual who has an issue with an organization or another individual, and we are becoming part and parcel of the dispute. This is not our job. Let us learn to see the good in others. I think in today's day and age, you know, every person has good in them. How many times haven't we heard that a person outwardly, he lived a ill-disciplined lifestyle in terms of his ibadat, you know, a person that outwardly had committed many wrongs, he was frowned upon, looked down upon, but such a person passed away on the day of Jumu'ah, he passed away in the blessed month of Ramadan, he passed away, you know, on one of the odd nights. So it's not for us to judge, it's not for me to judge, it's not for you to judge. You know, when we see this happening in the Ummah, what can I do? I think this is the question. People are laying the blame on everyone else, blaming this organization, blaming that alim, blaming this individual. But for one moment, take the spotlight, put it on myself. Put it on myself. I think if we do that, you know, for one day, let us try and do that. Wallahi, the world will be an amazing place to live in, where we can only look for the good in others and stop searching for the bad in others. So I think let us, inshallah, take that principle. And, you know, like they say, and like they say in English so beautifully, in fact, we came across this quotation in the English language. What did they say? Behind every person is a story. Behind every story is a person. So think before you judge, because judging someone doesn't label who they are. It labels who you are. Let me repeat that. What wise words. That behind every person is a story, and behind every story is a person. So think before you judge, because judging someone does not label who they are, but rather it labels who you are. Such profound words, profound, you know, words, such amazing words. You know, that, you know, we can take lessons, you know, from these. And like they say in English also, that life is so short. There isn't enough time to love. I don't know where people find time to fill this life with hatred. Life is so short. There isn't enough time to love. I don't know. You know, where people find time to fill this life with hatred. We need to exhibit the sunnah, the character of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We need to go back to the teachings of the Nabi of Allah. I mean, we look at, you know, the battles that had taken place. When the Nabi of Allah had passed away, you know, there was such, perhaps the greatest catastrophe, the greatest catastrophe that happened, that came upon the entire human race. But how did Abu Bakr, how did this great Sahaba, how did they manage to control the situation? So we need to, I think, seriously look at it, especially in this day and age. And this is like at my opening comments were in the beginning, that this is on the tongue of each and every person. Every person is asking for unity. Why doesn't this one do that? Why doesn't that alim do that? Why doesn't this organization do that? The question is, what can I do? You know, what can I do to bring about the unity? No, if everyone focuses that attention on themselves, wallahi, the world will be an amazing place to live in.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair, Mulana, for all those wise words. I think it's, you know, something that we really need to focus ourselves on and work on it, inshallah. And I think also very, very importantly, and I think Mulana did mention it, that unity actually starts at home. We need to start from the basics, inshallah. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has compared the Muslim community with the human body. According to him, all the Muslims are like one body. When even a single part of a human body suffers for any reason, the restlessness is felt in all parts of the body. The stress that has been laid upon unity among Muslims makes it compulsory for all Muslims to respect and to care about the well-being of their Muslim brothers, inshallah. Well, Jazakallah khair once again, Mulana. It was a wonderful program, and alhamdulillah, inshallah, we will all just benefit from him. Jazakallah khair.
Assalamu
alaikum. Wa alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair to our engineer as well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.